This sermon was preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope it encourages you and challenges you.
What if you felt the approval of a group of people? Maybe you're in theater and there's nothing like the rush of a crowd that's at your fingertips and laughing at the jokes that they're supposed to laugh at or the applause that you get at the end. Maybe you play sports and it was fun to have the crowd cheer you on. Maybe it's just simple words from close friends that really can really energize you. I mean, yesterday we had a HOA meeting, and it was interesting how somebody posted something on Facebook after a hard meeting, and how something like that can even cheer you on. But for the next week, the reason why I ask that is we are going to see where Jesus is at a spot where he is going in for Palm Sunday. We're going to put 1 Corinthians on the bookshelf for 2 weeks, and we're going to look at Palm Sunday at one of the texts. It's recorded in all the different Gospels, with this entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem that we read a little bit about. Most of the time we call it Palm Sunday because John actually mentions palm leaves, and that is why we call it that. But I think it's important for us to remember what Jesus went through. Palm Sunday is an Easter. I want you to think of all the range of emotions that he went through. Palm Sunday is that exciting day where there's a huge crowd and they're all yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. And there's this anticipation of what's going to happen and how quickly it turns to that same crowd yelling, crucify him, just a few days later. And to think of it in human terms, to go from the high to the low and up and down. No, we know that Jesus is also divine, but there's a human side of him too. And so I think it's good for us to think about this. But the events of Palm Sunday do more than just give us an idea of a crowd who's excited that maybe their Messiah is coming. Jesus is very clear in what he does to communicate a message to us, and hopefully we can see that in our text here today. And so we are going to be looking at Matthew's version of it. Matthew 21 is where we will be. And I was telling the elders, you know, it's interesting. I have actually preached to the Gospels twice, two Gospels, Mark and Luke, and never preached a Palm Sunday service because somebody else always covered it. Lou covered it in Luke, and somebody else covered it in Mark. And so it will be a fun challenge to look at this text here today. But this is the word of the Lord. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This was Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." There's a quote that I came across in my research that says by a guy named Wallace Veits, and he says that Palm Sunday at its best is a day of temporary triumph, and at worst, it's an illustration of the fickle nature of the voice of the people. As I said earlier, it's interesting for us as we go through the final moments of Jesus' life, and you'll have an opportunity on Friday to come here and hear what Jesus endured on the cross. We're going to have a Good Friday service, and we're going to read through just the scripture passages that recount that and sing songs that are related to that, and then we can celebrate Easter next Sunday. It's crazy that it's Easter in April already, isn't it? But it is true. In this situation, we see that the crowds are excited. We forget that Jerusalem is packed. It's Passover. It is like the Super Bowl of Jerusalem. Everybody, all the pilgrims are coming and descending on this city. Maybe it's like March Madness in some of the places that are going on right now. But the crowds are
huge, and they're boisterous because they're celebrating the Passover and spending time with their family. And it's in the midst of all of this that the triumphant entry comes, Palm Sunday comes. But Matthew makes some very poignant statements. There's some things that he wants to stress. And the first one that he wants to make clear to us is that Jesus arranged this triumphant entry. It didn't just happen by chance. You know, it's not like he just came in and all of a sudden a crowd came and all of those things. No, Jesus knew that this was going to happen. And he communicates it by even how he tells the disciples to go and to go ahead of them and get a donkey. There's symbolism that he wants us to see in his choice of a donkey and also in just the way that he approached things to make it absolutely clear that it was part of his plan and that God is at work in this. It didn't happen just randomly, but rather it happened because Jesus wanted it to. Now, Matthew doesn't actually specify if Jesus had prearranged this or if he supernaturally knew that the donkey was going to be there. When I was a kid, I just thought, man, Jesus knew, and he chose that. But if you look at the text, it's not really clear to there. But as I said, the point that Jesus is making in that that Matthew wants us to know is that the triumphant entry was part of Jesus' plan. He wanted this to happen to reveal to the people of Israel and to us who he is and how he is going to act. And so it's absolutely clear that this is part of God's plan. And it's not something that happened by chance. Now, Matthew actually highlights this in his use of the Old Testament. Matthew has a Jewish audience in mind, and he wants the people who are of the Jews to understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah that God had been foreshadowing and foretelling about throughout the years, ever since the very fall with Adam and Eve. And so he wants us to understand that this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And so he actually quotes like four different Old Testament passages to highlight this. He uses the first one he does as a mashup. It's a blending of two different Old Testament prophecies. In the first one, he quotes Isaiah 62 verse 11. And in this one, he wants to highlight the arrival of the Savior. The line that he uses is, say to the daughter Zion. And what's the next line? It says, see, your Savior comes. And we forget that the people of Israel would have known their Bible very well. They were not in a written culture to where they just knew, you know, they could go and open up their Bible or go Google it and find the text that they're looking for. They were a very oral culture that knew the text. And so when they heard that phrase, say to the daughter of Zion, they would have known the next phrase, see your Savior comes. And what Matthew wants us to understand is that Jesus' arrival, his coming in this triumphant way with the crowds, is announcing that the Savior that the people had longed for is coming. And so he wants the people to pay attention. But he also highlights a text that Jesus' riding of the donkey hints at the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Now, we actually read it as our call to worship. But that's the second part of the mashup. He says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, Matthew wants us to understand something about this king. Most of the time, kings came with great power and might. They would have a triumphant parade, and they would come with the stallion, the greatest horse they could have, decked out, and they would come to show off their power and their grandness. But that's not how Jesus comes. Jesus comes in a much more humble and lowly state, riding on a donkey, an animal that was used for everyday work. But it's interesting to me, but as Matthew looked at this, he actually misses a line in there. Do you see it? The Matthew line says, say to your daughter of Zion, which is the Isaiah passage. And then he says, see your king comes to you, gentle and lowly, riding on a donkey on a colt. What line did he skip? Do you see it right there? Righteous and victorious. That's the one that he admits. Now, why does he admit that line? Did he just have, you know, a senior moment and forget it? No, he doesn't want it that way. He wants us to understand that Christ's work is still at work in his life. He wants us to understand that Christ's work is going to be started, and he's going to start the process of the salvation, and his arrival into Jerusalem and the events of Good Friday and Easter are going to start it, but there's a greater victory that's going to happen. And he wants us to long for that day. And so he's calculated about the words that he uses. Jesus is coming, but he's going to come in a different way than you expect. As I said, the people were looking for a political hero. That's who they were looking for. And they were looking for somebody who was going to come in power and in might. But the whole scene, including Matthew not using those words, but Jesus coming as a lowly person on a donkey, stresses Christ's humility. And as I said, it also hints that Christ's ultimate victory will come later when he returns. And so Matthew highlights these texts to help us see that the Savior is coming, but he's going to come in a different way than the people of Israel predicted and that they thought. I want you to imagine what it would be like in Jerusalem. Now, I've set the stage a little bit, but literally hundreds of thousands of people are jammed into the crowd to come into the city to come and celebrate Passover. And what happens is the news starts to spread that this prophet that they had heard about, who Matthew just records healing the blind, and earlier records had been bringing the lame to walk, all signs that the Messiah would do. Prophecies that when the Messiah came, these things would happen, and word was spreading like wildfire. And they heard that this person who they had been hearing about was coming into Jerusalem. And there was this spontaneous, we know, God-fueled thing to come and give him the honor and the glory, because they thought that he was coming and they would finally get the salvation that they had longed for. And here's the interesting thing. They really thought that Jesus was going to work and be their political savior. And they did everything they could to kind of highlight this. Matthew says that they spread their coats on the road and laid these palm branches on them. And even that action is a way for them to say that this person who is riding into the city was the king that they'd been waiting for. Because in 2 Kings 9, verse 13, it says that they took their coats and spread them under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." As soon as they heard that he was the anointed king, what action did they do? They laid their cloaks on the ground as a sign of admiration and humility to this king. And what do they do when they hear that this person who they'd been hearing do all these different signs and symbols of the Messiah is coming? They yelled, "Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us, God save us." And they laid their coats on the road. They wanted to acknowledge that this is the king, the savior that they longed for, and they did it with their actions. They also quoted Psalm 1:18, verses 25 to 26, where it says, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success." That's what Hosanna means. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." I want you to think about how exciting it would be if you were a person in that crowd and you get caught up in all of the energy, all of the excitement. I mean, think about the biggest sporting events where everybody's cheering and yelling, but you know that this is the Savior that you've been longing for, that the Jewish rabbis have been teaching you about. And so you lay your cloak on the ground and you yell, "God save us, you're here, help us." This is what they do. But the crowd doesn't quite grasp it, because as I've highlighted a couple of times, they were hopeful that Jesus was going to be their political savior. In their mind, the savior that God was going to provide them was going to overthrow the Roman occupation. And he was going to give them the political freedom that they longed for. And finally, they could be the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. But Jesus doesn't act that way. And he's not going to be the kind of savior that they long for. He's not going to come in power and in might. He's going to come in humility. And as I said, the donkey not only proves that Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament prophecy, but it hints to them that things would be different than they originally thought. That God was going to work in a way that they didn't expect. And that crowd that was so excited was going to become disenfranchised and get caught up in the religious ruler's cry to crucify them a few days later. And Matthew hints at that they didn't even understand it in his final word verses that we read, where it says, "Who is this?" And all of a sudden, the phrase that they use isn't that he's the Messiah, even though that's what they had shouted, even though they had shown it through the laying of their coats. Instead, it says, "The prophet, Nazareth in Galilee." And so we see that the people are caught up in the emotions of it, but they don't fully understand what God is doing or at work in their life. Jesus is showing them that the path of salvation isn't going to come with power and might, but rather it's going to come with humility and service, not with the stallion, but with the donkey. And he's going to do the ultimate act of service, which is give up his own life. And he models it, even how he comes in triumph into the city. Well, the question is, how does all this apply to me? I mean, how does Jesus coming into the triumphant entry apply to my life? Well, there's a simple thing. Jesus can't die on the cross in Jerusalem if he doesn't enter. But I think there's even bigger stories in this, and there's things that we need to see. We see that God comes in humility, and he comes in different ways than we expect. And I think that's a good reminder for us that God often acts in counterintuitive ways, even here today. It would be mind-boggling for the people of Israel to think that the Messiah that they had been longing for would not provide them political freedom, but rather die on the cross. It just didn't click for them. And sometimes God works in our own lives in counterintuitive ways, ways that we don't even understand. And in the midst of all of it, we can sometimes wonder even if God is at work. I mean, God, how are you at work through this situation that I got, that you threw at me, that's a curveball that I didn't expect? Well, Palm Sunday reminds us that God works in his own path and his own plan, and it's also counterintuitive to the way that the world works and the way that we think he's going to work. 1 Corinthians reminded us of this in 1 Corinthians 1:25, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." And so it's important for us in Palm Sunday to remember in our own lives that it just because God, it doesn't feel like God is at work, doesn't mean that he is. Or if God works in different ways than we think he should act, it doesn't mean that his plan still isn't going forward. We can often have these ideas of how we think God should work. I can't tell you how many times in my life I have a better plan than God does. But God's plan prevails. And ultimately, for one, because he's God and I'm not. But two, his plan with the unexpected twist and things happening ultimately is what's best for me, even when I don't see it in that day. And so it's a good reminder for us that God works counterintuitive to the world. And if we are going to follow him, then we may have to work in counterintuitive ways and be different than the world around us. And so I think that's a good reminder for us. The second thing, I think the reason why Matthew highlights the Old Testament prophecy over and over again is because he wants to remind us that God keeps his promise. Oftentimes when we struggle with God, it's because God doesn't work the way that we want him to, or he acts in a way where it feels like he's silent, and we have to wrestle with it deep and down into our hearts. Is God trustworthy? We all face these moments when we think, is God trustworthy? Is God trustworthy when I go through difficult diagnosis or when I go through difficult things in my life? Do I trust that God's plan and that he can give me the strength and the hope that I need? Ultimately, do we trust him? we're faced with the decision of whether or not we can trust God and his promises when we clash with the culture around us and we live in a different way and we catch flack for it because we wonder, where is God in all this? And is God trustworthy? Is he trustworthy that I can live differently than the world around us? That's a question we have to ask because we may get flack for acting a different way. But what Palm Sunday reminds us of, Jesus coming in and Matthew highlighting those texts that he did of Isaiah and Zechariah and the Psalm, is that God is faithful even when it feels like he doesn't. And every curveball is not a curveball to him. It may feel like life isn't going the way that we want it to, but it is still a matter of God's plan for our lives, and he will be faithful to us. And Palm Sunday reminds us of that. And so for those of us who are struggling, that's a truth that I think we need to see, is that just because things don't go the way that we expect them to doesn't mean that God isn't faithful. And it should encourage us to stay the course and trust, not because we're great people, but because God is a great God and he is faithful to his promises. And Palm Sunday reminds us of that truth. But it also reminds us that Jesus is going to make another triumphant return. He is going to make another triumphant return. The reason why I believe Matthew didn't use that line of righteous and victorious is to help us remember that this is a foreshadow of a greater triumphant return that's going to happen. And you and I are longing for that day. I hope we're longing for that day. It's so easy for me just to go through life and be excited about certain things to be excited about. And there's all kinds of things that I can be excited about in my life. But Palm Sunday should remind us that the chaos of this world and the things that are happening is not the final word. That Jesus Christ is coming again. And this time he's going to be coming in power and might. And he's going to reveal his strength and glory to us in a way that we can't even comprehend. And life is going to be different than we could ever imagine. And so Palm Sunday reminds us that Christ's triumphant return is coming again. This triumphant return, even though it went sideways in the middle of the week, supposedly, the crowd goes from Hosanna, save us, to crucify us, to his death, but ultimately Easter and his resurrection, where he proves that he defeated sin and death. And when he returns again, he's going to prove that he is faithful to his promises, and we will get to spend all eternity with him and life as it was meant to be without any effects of sin. That's what Jesus' triumphant return that awaits us is going to usher in. And so Palm Sunday should remind us of that truth too. It should put a longing in our heart for that kind of return. That we don't get so caught up in our lives that we forget the greater story that's at work. That Jesus Christ is going to come and make things new again. So the question that we have to wrestle with ourselves though in that is, are we ready for his return? Are we going to be fickle like the crowd and yell, Hosanna, God save us, but not grasp the fullness of what Christ did on Good Friday and Easter and the Savior that he is? Are we going to put our hope and trust in him as our Savior so that we don't have to fear his triumphant return, but rather we can say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, because we know what that awaits if we put our hope and trust in him as our Savior. And the beauty of that is God's faithful to his promise that if we admit our sins, he will give us grace. That's all it takes. So let's celebrate Palm Sunday. Let's celebrate that God works in unconventional ways. That he doesn't come with just, he came with humility and grace, even though we didn't deserve it. That God is faithful to his promises, and Christ will return again. May that hope sink into our hearts here today, and may Palm Sunday remind us of that. Hosanna, come, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, come quickly. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.